But I'm so excited to finish this series, and I promise you, and I made the commitment, we will be shorter today, because we want to give you time before you leave and not rush your schedule and rush trying to beat the Methodists to Applebee's or somewhere, Chili's. So we'll try to make sure we get through to give you plenty of time to go by and see these ministries that are available for you to be a part of and to have a chance to really sign up and say, I'm willing to make a commitment to be a part of, not only a part of it being a member, but understanding what that membership means. Be a part of that today. So I hope you'll take time, and I can't beg you enough to do that. I'm going to highlight the ministries in just a moment so you kind of know where they are and where you can find the ministries maybe perhaps you're involved in, and maybe ones you don't even know about. You want to just go and find out about. We'll have an opportunity to do that. But we've talked about the last three Sundays together, these three ideas so far, that I would be a functioning church member. I would find my place in the body of Christ and be what is a functioning church member as a part of Petal First Baptist. The second one is that I would be willing to work on being a unifying church member. I would do whatever it takes, that I would do the legwork, the literally the mouth work, that I would guard the unity of our church, and I'd be a part of that here at Petal First Baptist. And last, what we talked about being a healthy church member, we would make certain that we were being healthy, spiritually speaking, for ourselves, for our families, and that as we are healthy as individuals, we'll be healthy as a body of believers. And the more healthy we are, the more we can grow, and the more we grow, the more we can impact the world, the more we impact Petal, the more we have the opportunities to see testimonies like today of finding those that have yet to hear, yet to understand, yet to fathom that, yeah, I get there's a God, but who is this Jesus, and what does that mean with my life? And so that's a part of being healthy, that a healthy person shares the gospel with those that are around them, that invites those to come to church, be a part of the body of Christ. And so we talked about being functioning, being unifying, and being healthy. And then fourthly, we kind of wrap it all up this morning with this idea of being a committed church member, one who is deeply committed to Christ and his church. And so today you'll be able to say, hey, I was committed today. I braved the monsoon of the drizzle to get here this morning. You braved it today. So job well done. You were committed. A lot of folks, not so much today. Oh, it might rain. My hair might mess up, so I better not get out today. So bravo. So you can look at your neighbor and say, job well done. All right. So be committed. We're talking about obviously going way beyond that idea of being committed of just braving drizzle, but being committed to the church and the life of the church, and that it is a part of the fabric of your everyday life. Being committed to Christ and committed to his church. The real question I want to ask ourselves this morning is, will I be committed and stay the course? Right now, things for the most part are going very well for us. We're blessed. We've not had a lot of conflict. We've been blessed. But lest we go to sleep and lest we be surprised, things won't always go perfectly. Things won't always go exactly like we want them to. There will be times when things will cause frustration or difficulty. So I want you to not be surprised by that. Those days and moments will happen. And the real question is, how committed are we to the church family, to being committed to working through any differences that we might have? As we talk about these things as potential problems that arise, how do we deal with those problems? And kind of identifying a couple of problems that kind of creep up in our church from time to time, in our church, but any church for that matter. We find some of the answers in Philippians chapter 2, as Jesus is our example. Would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word together, these 11 verses, powerful words of Scripture. Here's what it says. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but also the interest of others. Did I skip a verse there? I got it right. Good. I memorized these years ago. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. And being found or made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, not my name or your name, that every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, would you speak to us by the power of your word? May it speak truth into our lives. May we be more committed to you and to our church than ever before in the history of our church. Lord, our world, our community needs to see people whose lives are different, whose lives have been transformed. Lord, who would understand that what it means to open our arms and welcome people does not mean we condone lifestyles, but we love people, and yet we share the truth. Lord, I pray that our churches will be known as welcoming, warm places, places where people can find refuge and hope and healing for their lives. Lord, that comes from a church that is deeply committed to the things of God and committed to the church. Help us, Lord, to be those kinds of people. Help us not to be satisfied, Lord, to just simply come and attend and show up and do the church thing and walk away unchanged. But Lord, we would be stop at nothing. We would not rest until we are deeply committed to this church, which means, Lord, it means we're committed. It means we're a member. That means we'll be a part of a life group. Lord, it means we'll be a part of finding a place to serve. Lord, I pray you would speak into our lives those truths, and we'd respond to that. And Lord, we'd make a fresh commitment today. Maybe we joined this church 30 years ago, 50 years ago, maybe a year ago. We'd make a fresh commitment by signing a banner, by putting our name on a dotted line, that we would not be ashamed to say, yes, I will commit to being this kind of member. Father, speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated for just a moment. Take your outline out there if you will. We'll look at just three quick things, the potential problems that can arise that have to deal with our commitment. And sometimes it causes maybe perhaps disunity or problems in the church. Three things that we can identify. And this first one really is kind of fascinating because really you kind of nail down problems that arise in churches. And if I've been in the ministry almost 25 years now, I've been in multiple churches and grew up in a church in First Baptist Jackson there. And so I've been in church my whole life, been around church a lot, seen the inner workings of church and seen some of the difficulties that can arise. And I think what Tom Rainer offers in his book, I Am a Church Member, I think these two things and kind of adding a third that are really certainly very true. Sometimes differences come not because of biblical or theological issues, though those do happen. There are churches that are splitting in our convention today because some would say, well, I'm a five-point Calvinist. If you're a part of this church, you have to be. And so there's that divide. There was a divide 20 years ago over, or 30 years ago, over the inerrancy of Scripture that we believe that this is what the Word of God says from Genesis to the maps. It is the complete revelation of God. There were churches who split over that. But a lot of times, the reason churches have difficulties, many times, is the difficulty of dealing with preferences. The difficulty of dealing with preferences. Now, all of us have preferences, don't we? We all have preferences. Let me give you an example. How many of you love or you like ketchup? You have to love it. I mean, I love ketchup. But how many of you just like ketchup? You don't mind having it on something? Just raise your hand. I want you to get my point here, all right? You like ketchup, all right? Now, how many of you like Hunt's ketchup? Like Hunt's ketchup a lot, okay? How many of you like any kind of ketchup? It just doesn't matter what brand it is. I'll eat any kind of ketchup, period, right? Now, how many of you understand that Jesus likes Heinz ketchup? Raise your hand. And only Heinz ketchup. How many of you believe, like me, that only Heinz ketchup is the only ketchup that should ever be consumed, that all other ketchup should be banned from America? Okay, right. We ought to call the other stuff cat soup, right? C-A-T-S-U-P. That's not ketchup, right? Now, I'm not great friends with the Heinz family by any means, and we'll get no marketing dollars. Matter of fact, I don't agree with them in probably anything that they stand for, quite frankly, and because they're out there in left field somewhere. But I love Heinz ketchup. I never in my life have run out of Heinz ketchup in my house. Never. When I go to Sam's, if there's ever a doubt, I buy the 3-pack bottles of ketchup that I have to have on my shelf because I can eat ketchup with almost anything. Now, from time to time, I can eat other ketchup. In a pinch, when I need, I've got a hamburger, and I cannot find Heinz ketchup. I will eat the other. I just don't name it. I just pretend it's Heinz ketchup in my mind. I don't really like it. I get real upset when I come to Wednesday night supper, and somehow we have run out of Heinz ketchup. How does that happen? That should never happen. Wednesday night supper team, we should always have Heinz ketchup. Or if not, then it doesn't matter. That's my preference. It doesn't matter if you like it. I like it. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm the preacher, and I want Heinz ketchup, or I'm going to be upset, or I'm not coming to Wednesday night supper if we don't have Heinz ketchup. Now, you'll get my point, don't you? Sometimes we can act that way, can't we? Well, if I don't get my way, sometimes our children do this, right? They're playing with their neighbors, and we'll overhear conversations or friends or their brothers or sisters. Well, if you won't do this, and I'm going to take my toys and go to the house, right? Now, that's not happening in this church, but I know in churches past that I've been a part of or heard of. Many times it's about our preference. It's not a theological thing. It's not really a biblical thing. It's just a preference thing. And there's nothing wrong with having preferences. I grew up in a church that was traditional. It had a pipe organ. It had a piano. It had a full-blown orchestra. But I'll never forget, in the middle of this traditional church back in the 70s, our minister of music brought in a set of drums. They almost ran him out of town for bringing in drums into a worship service, especially one that was so traditional, because we sang out of the hymnal, both the 1963 green Broadman hymnal, the 1975 red hymnal, the then transition to the 1991 Baptist hymnal, white version, the color of the hymnal. So I grew up that way. I grew up with RAs and GAs. Moonbeams preceded me a little bit. I grew up with training union. I grew up in youth ministry days where I would go to church on average a week, probably 10 hours a week. We were there almost all day Sunday. I can remember some Sunday afternoons where we got church at 3 o'clock for a youth council meeting, 4 o'clock youth choir, 5 o'clock subject training, worship 6 o'clock, and a fellowship at 7 o'clock. We were tired when we got through a church. Chris, thank God, those days are a little bit past, Charlie, huh? We felt like we had to be doing stuff all the time, constantly. Now, I'm not against doing things, but sometimes we can go too far. So I grew up in that environment. I love going back to my home church. And the guy that plays the organ there, he's from Collins, Mississippi. His family lives there now, James Erickson Goff. And I'll come back and I'll see him and he say, anything you want me to play for the offertory or for the ending song? I say, it doesn't matter. Just turn it up as loud as it'll go. He's like, really? I'm like, yeah. I mean, really loud. Like, I want those bass pipes just like, I want to feel it in my chest. I mean, it is a gorgeous instrument. I love it. The sanctuaries, this gothic sanctuary, beautiful, high ceilings. But in the same time that I love that, I've learned over the years to also appreciate other kinds of music. So I love coming at Petal First Baptist and worshiping in an entirely different way. It is not the music that I grew up with. And I've learned that my preferences sometimes can adjust and change. Sometimes it depends on how I wake up in the morning, how I feel. But I want you to understand it's a preference thing. So I want to encourage you, as you think about being committed to the church, that we be committed not because our preferences are met, because sometimes, guess what, in a church this size and in a multi-generational church, your preferences will not always be met. Now, we will always have Heinz ketchup, but other than that, it might not be met. So preferences. So think about the times you've been a part of a church, and sometimes things went awry maybe as you look back over it and you identify and go, some of that was just my preference. And in a family, we won't always get our preferences all the time. Right? My poor wife suffers in our home because I'm a picky eater and I eat about 9 or 10 things. That's about all I eat. She grew up with a massive palate in South Louisiana and all kinds of food that I just can't eat and won't eat and stubborn. And she married me. She doesn't always get her preferences. She doesn't say to me, well, if I don't get what I want, this marriage is over. If I don't get crawfish every week, this is over. You've got to eat this and that. It's one of the commitments we made when we got married. I made a commitment. Hey, look, take me as I am. I'm not eating broccoli. It's just not going to happen. And my dad was awesome. My dad sat at the dinner table every night. I can still hear it, and he never said a word. Never, not one word. Sat down, all you ever heard was his jaw pop, and that's the only thing you ever heard out of my dad. And he, no matter if he liked it or not, he never said, honey, I don't like that. I'm not like that at all. My wife's learned to cook around my palate, I guess. Preferences. Nothing wrong with having them, but we can't determine our commitment level or our church by our preferences. Notice the second thing here, very interesting. The danger of inward focus. The danger of inward focus. Tom Rainer's group did a study. This is the president of Lifeway, the group that does some of the Sunday school curriculum and other Southern Baptist products. in a study about churches that were inwardly focused, so much so that they had stopped growing. They had even plateaued or begun to decline, which is about 70 to 80% of our churches in our convention, even across the board. And they identified 10 things that caused the church to have an inward focus. And here's what they were. Listen carefully to what they were. First of all, churches that were inwardly focused and some of the problems that arose were over worship. Worship wars, they've often been called. One or more factions in the church wanted the music the way they liked it. Any deviation was met with anger and demands for change. The order of service must remain a constant. Certain instrumentation is required while others were prohibited. That was number one. Number two, prolonged minutia meetings. They spent an inordinate amount of time in different kinds of meetings. Most of those meetings dealt with inconsequential items, while there were very few meetings to talk about how we fulfill the Great Commission. Facility focus. The church facilities develop an iconic status. One of the highest priorities of a church that is inwardly focused is about making sure that there is a protection and preservation of rooms, furniture, and other visible parts of the building. Fourthly, churches were often too program-driven. Starting a ministry, they became so compelled and so attached to it that it drove anything else. And if it came to a point where it was not functioning, it didn't matter. It had to stay because it had always been that way. The program becomes an end instead of a means to greater ministry. Fifthly, there was an inwardly focused budget. A disproportionate share of the budget was used to meet the needs and comforts of the members instead of reaching out beyond the wall. Sixthly, an inordinate demands for pastoral care. All the church members deserved care and concern. There was a crisis, though, when those expectations were not met. Attitudes of entitlement. Things that I should have because I was a member, I've been a member, my mom and my daddy, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, and so on. Greater concern about change in the gospel. Almost any noticeable change in an inward-focused church would evoke the ire of many, but there would be little said if anybody was participating in works to change lives through the gospel. Anger and hostility, lots of anger and hostility towards other members and staff. And lastly, evangelistic apathy. Very few members shared their faith, more concerned about making sure they were comfortable than they were about meeting the needs of their community. The difficulty of preferences, the danger of inward focus, and thirdly, notice this, the difference in perspective. The difference in perspective. How we view church membership. Now, we can have a difference in perspective, but we need to come to God's perspective on how we are to be that kind of committed church member. Be one who is unifying, one who is healthy, one who is functioning, one who's not just on the shelf and is a relic, but one that is functioning. And one, this morning we talk about, that is committed. A different in perspective. Let us look at the right perspective to look at church. These four things. Number one, notice this. The gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. We must start here. Now, some of you will say, well, good night, I know that. But let us be reminded over and over again. Let us be reminded this morning of the precious gift of salvation. Sometimes, dear church, the longer we're a believer, the easier and the quicker we forget that salvation was a gift. Isn't it true? How many of you can remember the gift that you got for Christmas 20 years ago? Maybe I'll make it even harder or more awful. The gift your spouse gave you 20 years ago for Christmas. You know, I remember that gift. Don't say it out loud if you do or don't. Just act like men. Just act like you know. All right? Just a yes, I know. We don't remember gifts like that. Why? Because time passes. If we're not careful, we forget. And we know in our minds we didn't earn our salvation or deserve it. But sometimes we get complacent about our salvation. And if we're not careful, then we almost get to the place that we function and act like that we deserved it. It was something that we earned. It's something that we did. Be reminded, dear church, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reminds us as well. Listen to what it says. He made him, this is God making Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, powerful words. Listen to what it says. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. Why? That no one should boast. You can't boast that you earned your salvation. All you can boast in, dear church, the gift of salvation is that God gave it to you. Amen? That's all you can brag about. That God gave it to you, that God offered it to you, and that you accepted the gift of salvation. You see, when we're reminded of that, the gift of salvation, we're reminded in church that the next one go hand in hand. If we forget the gift of salvation, then we forget the importance, the second one, of the gift of being a part of a church. The gift of church membership, if you will. Three things about this gift. It is a gift that should be treasured. Let me ask you a question. Do you treasure the fact that you get to be a member of this church? Is it a treasure to you? Some of you it is, because I know, because you talk about it. I call different things. I call to get our freezer repaired, and I talked to a lady, and I never met her, don't even know her. And she said, somehow it came at the conversation. I was at Petal First Baptist. I try to always work that in my conversations. And she said, oh. She said, my. She said, I've heard all kinds of things happening at your church. She said, are you the pastor? And as I always say, it depends on who's asking and why you're asking. Some of you are sharing and you treasure your church membership. Not a prideful thing, but you treasure it. Secondly, I want to ask you this. Do you anticipate coming? Do you anticipate coming? A preacher's worst nightmare is to go to bed and listen to Nick Ortega or whatever the other lady's name is. It weighs 9 pounds. It does the weather. Makes me feel really fat. She does the weather. And she says, big chance of rain tomorrow. And I want to put out there, equals low attendance. Did you anticipate coming to church this morning? Did you anticipate coming and worshiping with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Did you anticipate coming and sitting in a small group to meet and fellowship with other believers? To share life together? Did you anticipate coming and hearing a word from God, I pray, and an opportunity to respond to that word? An opportunity to be encouraged, an opportunity to be prayed over, an opportunity to embrace one another in the fellowship of the Spirit of God. You anticipate coming to serve. Something we should treasure, something we anticipate. Third, it'll be something you enjoy. Nothing makes me sadder to see somebody walk out of a church service and their arms are crossed and their mouths are soured, and I think, my goodness, did they sit in the same church service I just sat in? I pray this is a place that we enjoy. Now, sometimes we'll walk out, like I do, and I'll think to myself, man, I wish I had to preach that sermon because that really hurt. I stepped all over my toes. I feel so convicted about my need to share the gospel. I feel so convicted about this or about that. And that's certainly part of the case. But I pray that even in that, there's joy. Because that means I'm becoming more like Christ. And the more I become like Christ, and the more sin I get rid of, and the more junk I get out of my life, the more enjoyable life becomes. Church membership, a thing to anticipate, a thing to enjoy, a thing to anticipate. You can look in the Bible and find people that had full of ingratitude. Multiple cases of it. Matthew chapter 20, the disciples, they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus blows them out of the water. He said, it's not about being the greatest, guys. It's about being a servant. Take us to the next thing, the third one, the gift of serving. Do you know the word servant occurs over 57 times in just the New Testament alone? The word serve occurs in another 58 times. Just do your math there, well over 100 times, this idea of serving is all throughout the New Testament. Jesus said, if you want to be great, be what? The servant Watch this now. Don't miss this part. This is key. The servant of those that you like. The servant of those that are easy to serve. The servant of those that it's an easy place to serve. Jesus says, the servant of all. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to seek and save those who are lost. I came to serve. Listen, if Jesus, the Son of God, said he's come to serve, then why in the world do we think that we're exempt? Why do I think I'm exempt of serving? Paul said we're called to be gifts. We're called to be servants. I ask you a question. Do you find joy in serving? Do you find joy in serving in the body of Christ? I've met people from time to time, and here's the statement they'll make to me. Well, preacher, I would, but I've done my time. In parchment? I mean, what are you talking? I've met people who talk about serving as if it is some awful, terrible, enduring kind of thing, as if, well, I did my time. Now, I'll be honest, there are parts of the church and life that I don't like to do. I'm going to be completely honest. I was talking to Sandy Hampton, and we were there at the primary school looking at some place we're going to plant trees here in a few weeks, and we walked through the hallways. I saw a teacher and all these little rugrats running down the hallways, and there's 1,000 students, K through 2, at that school. Now, I'm excited we're going to serve there. I love to pop in for an hour a week. At tops. He said, what would it take to get you to be a teacher here? I said, well, it'd be about, no. I said, I don't know, maybe $500,000, maybe more. And if I had to do that, you would hear me say, I've done my time. I'm done. Some of you may feel that way. It's all this time of year teaching, getting close to the end of the year. I pray that when you have the chance of serving, I hear people say, well, preacher, I've done my time. I've done that part. I'm past all that now. Let me encourage you, some of our older folks, listen to me. You never retire from serving Jesus. That's for free. You never retire from serving Jesus or his bride. Never. Let me tell you when you retire. When you're not physically able to come, and even then you don't retire, because then God has another job for you still. That is to pray and to pray and to pray. If you can still write a card, write a card. If you can still make a phone call, make a phone call. You retire when Jesus says, come home. We don't retire until then. Some of those, good night. Y'all are not listening fast enough. Can y'all hurry up? All right, stay with me here. I heard of an 80-year-old, 75-year-old family. They called their family together, had a family meeting. We're going to talk about their inheritance. So everybody, well, they got excited about it. Well, let's all get together. Here, you're going to get this, you're going to get this. Says, hey, here's what I want to let you know. We're selling everything we have. And all that inheritance we thought we were going to give you, we're not going to give you, because here's what we feel like God's called us to do. We feel like God has called us to go to spend the rest of our lives in Taiwan and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. How's that sound? Wow. 75. Good night. That's time to go to Hawaii. Time to get on the cruise ship. Time to get on the RV and tour around. Not these folks. We never retire. Listen, you're never too young to serve. You're never too old to serve. I'm not talented enough. Don't have the right skills. Somebody else will do it. That's not my responsibility. That's somebody else's. So I'd ask this question to you. Would your church family miss you if you miss for a month? Now, let me bring a strong word, and then I'm going to balance it out. So before you get offended, hang tight, okay? Miss church for a month. And here's what I'll hear sometimes. I missed church for a month, and nobody called me. I missed church for 4 Sundays in a row. Nobody visited me, preacher. Your church doesn't care about its members. And I have to be real preacherly, because I want to say something very ugly. I just simply ask, I've learned to ask this question. Well, dear friend, tell me, where is it that you are serving that you would be missed for a month? See, there ought to be a place we're serving that we ought to be missed The problem people get missed is because they're not connected and they're not serving. Nobody knows they're here. There are some that come in and out of our sanctuary week in and week out, and I don't know who all those folks are because they're not connected. I want to encourage you that you find a place to serve in the body of Christ. It is a gift. And you serve inside these walls and outside of these walls. And I'm going to highlight those in just a moment. I'll never forget, about 5 or 6 years ago, I missed 3 Sundays in a row. Now, 2 of those Sundays, I was in a mission trip, and we were supposed to come back on time, but as a typical airplane got delayed or canceled or whatever, and we didn't get back on time. And then I'd already scheduled the Sunday prior to that. I'd already been scheduled to be on vacation. So I missed 3 Sundays in a row. Folks, I thought I was going to die. Missing 3 Sundays in a row. I got through. I got back the next Sunday to the pulpit, and I think I preached for like 2.5 hours. I don't know. I missed it. And I pray they missed me. The goal of our attitude, here it is, and we're done. The mind of Christ. You want a picture of what it means to be a servant? Just go read Philippians chapter 2 again. Don't think of yourself, think of others. Have the mind of Christ, who didn't regard his equality with God as a thing to be grasped, to show around, to promote, and say, well, I'm the Son of God, I don't have to do those things. Thank God he didn't. It gives you an opportunity and I an opportunity to emulate Christ, to serve in the body. He emptied himself. Assuming the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself and became obedient. Dear friends, may we remember the gift of our salvation, the gift of church membership, the gift of serving, and the goal, here it is, to have the mind of Christ about serving. I want to ask you, if you don't mind, to look at this 5th and 6th plates together, and then I want to highlight our ministries before we have our time of invitation quickly. Ask you to read this with me once again, if you don't mind, if you're willing to make this commitment. Here it says, I am a church member. They got to get a lot of sleep, didn't I? I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that aren't my preference or style, except Heinz ketchup. All right. I love you, Tammy. Wasn't that good? Thanks for letting me pick on you. 6th pledge. I am a church member. This membership is a gift. When I received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I became a part of the body of Christ. I soon thereafter identified with a local body and was baptized. And now I am humbled and honored to serve and to love others in our church. I pray that I will never take my membership for granted, but see it as a gift and an opportunity to serve others and to be a part of something much greater than any one person or member.